Jacob and his whole family are living in Egypt. And they've been rescued from famine. They've been living there for years. Will be several years before they are able to, it'll be hundreds of years before they're able to leave. And Jacob is giving, in one sense, he's giving his sons hope. Don't get comfortable here in Egypt. I have a land for you that God has promised for us, and that's where you'll be living in the future. And so he's trying to give them hope. He wants to give them a vision for what God has for them and what he is has planned for their family and for the people of Jacob and Israel. So, what land is he talking about? It's a little difficult to understand in the English exactly what he's talking about, but I hope to prove to you throughout the rest of the message where this is. When it says extra portion of the land, some of your translations will say shoulder of land. The word there is Shechem, and it means shoulder in Hebrew. And if it's the place that I think it is, the geography is so distinctive in this place, this village called Shechem, where you have two mountains that slope down from both sides, like a person's shoulder into an arm. And Shechem is right in the middle, right between those two mountains. This is the place that Jacob is giving to Joseph. Why is he doing that? Best I can tell, he's giving Joseph this land because he may be bitter still from things that happened to him when he was a teenager. If you remember the story of Jacob, he was born, he had a twin brother who was older, and his family was so broken, so dysfunctional, that it was like there was two families. It was he and his mother, and there was his brother and his father. And his brother was a favorite of his father, and he was his mother's favorite. And it got so tense that when it came time for Isaac to give his blessing to his sons, Jacob and Rebekah decided to steal it. And so they deceived Isaac, and they pretended that he was Esau and stole his birthright, or stole his blessing. And so Esau was so angry, he wanted to kill his own brother, and so Jacob had to flee. You know the story. Jacob fled, landed in his uncle's house where he thought he was safe. He was so thankful to God for bringing me here to where I can be safe from my brother Esau and I can build a life and build a family. And he fell in love with Rachel. And in order to marry Rachel, his uncle demanded that he work for 7 years. So he worked joyfully because he loved her so much, wanted to start a family with Rachel. And so the day finally came for his wedding. As best we can tell, there was nobody there. I mean, I don't know what the customs were, but you know how you have a bride side and a groom side. There was nobody on the groom side. It was all her family, relatives, friends. So they have the wedding ceremony and they have the celebration afterwards. He's so joyful. He gets drunk, just celebrating his, anticipating his marriage. And then it's so stark what happens. And you can see it in the Hebrew. It's so compelling. He wakes up in the morning, and in the Hebrew it says, and in the morning, Leah. And his uncle had deceived him and given him his Rachel's sister, who he hadn't worked for, and now they were married. And Jacob's humiliation and anger had to have been just overwhelming. How could my uncle do this to me? How could, he's a young man, he's looking forward to his marriage. He's looking forward to building a life with his new wife, and he's in front of everybody, deceived, humiliated, and manipulated. Everybody's laughing. Jacob, as far as I can tell, never really got over this. And so he is able to marry Rachel. They have children, but Rachel's children are far different from Leah's children. And Jacob takes out his anger and his bitterness on the children who had nothing to do with this situation. And through his whole life, evidently, Jacob never can let go of this humiliation and this deception. Because here, in these verses, he's giving Joseph, the daughter of Rachel, preeminence over the older brothers and sisters and giving him this land of Shechem. Now, Joseph at this time is probably thinking, please, Dad, don't give me Shechem. Why would he say that? What had happened at that point in Shechem that was so terrible? If you remember, Jacob and his family lived in Shechem for a while, and while they were there, their sister, Jacob's daughter, Dinah, was brutally raped. And the brothers were so angry, and Jacob did nothing. They were so angry that they killed everyone in the entire village. Men, women, children, everybody. It was a massacre. Jacob had to be thinking, please don't give me Shechem. I don't want Shechem. You can give me whatever you want, but don't give me Shechem. That is a place of disgrace. That is a place of loss. That is a place of humiliation. Don't give me Shechem. But that's what Jacob gives him. So Shechem comes to be one of the central locations in Israel. It's pretty central in the north. It's a great meeting place. In fact, Moses, as he's giving the law, he tells the people, what I want you to do when you get to the promised land, he's doing the same thing that Jacob did, giving them a vision for what this land is going to be. When you get there, I want half of you to go to Mount Ebal and half of you to go to Mount Gerizim, and you're going to shout back and forth to each other. And you all are going to shout the blessings. If you keep my commandments, if you keep my law, all of these blessings are going to come upon you as a people. And then the other half are going to shout the curses. If you break these commandments, if you don't follow my ways, all of these curses are going to come on you. And the people are going to be shouting back and forth at each other. And they tell me that the acoustics are such in this area that that actually could happen. You could actually hear, because of the way the mountains are formed, you could hear one side and the other. And so it became a kind of a central place for the people to meet, where they could hear one another and discuss one another, discuss things, and everybody could hear and understand. So Moses tells them to do this, and sure enough, when they get to the promised land, Joshua, he goes ahead and does this. He fulfills Moses' words, and that's what they do. And you'll notice that when it describes all the cities and so forth that they conquered, Shechem is not one of them. Shechem already belongs to Joseph. So, this is Shechem. Before they leave Egypt, they take Joseph's bones with them and they bury Joseph's bones in Shechem. So, what is that area like for hundreds of years now? Eventually, it's the center of the government in Israel until they build a new capital a little bit away, not too far away, called Samaria. And eventually, you know the story, the Israelites turn away from God And the Assyrians come, they destroy the whole area, Samaria in particular, everybody. And so everybody in the northern part of Israel is either dead or captured. There's very few people left. They leave a few. And what they do is they bring people in from all these nations that they have conquered to live in this area. And the idea is they want to learn God's ways. They want to learn the local customs and the local religion. And so they intermarry with the people there, and they form what becomes the area of Samaria. And because they're foreigners, and because they get their religion wrong and so forth, they become hated. And the Jews, by the time of Jesus, and the Samaritans just absolutely hate each other. Their religion's not right. They're not full-blooded Jews. These people are despised, and the Jews are despised by the Samaritans. And it is this area, this despised area of division, that Jesus decides to go to one day. So if we turn to John chapter 4, it says, he had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replies, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." I'm going to pause here. "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." So Shechem, which through the centuries has been a place of loss has been a place of defilement, has been a place of massacre, has been a place of sin. Jesus decided to visit this place in Samaria. And if I were one of Jesus' disciples, I would say, Jesus, don't go to Samaria. Just like Jacob, Joseph may have said to Jacob, don't give me Shechem. Don't go to Samaria, Jesus. You know what that place is like. You know who's there. Don't go there. That's not a holy place. That's a place of shame. Don't go to Samaria. But he did. He had to seek this woman. And he said right to her face, go call your husband, knowing that she had no husband. And she's confronted by the holiest person who has ever walked this earth. And she realizes she needs a savior. Because she has messed up. I'm sure some of it's not her fault, but some of it obviously is. And she sees that this is the Messiah. Now, you know the rest of the story. He tells her, I'm going to give you living water that's going to bubble up out of you, and you won't be able to contain it. And all of the shame in her past, all of the mistakes. Maybe she suffered abuse. Who knows what this woman went through? Who knows what her need was? Jesus knew. And he went to her and he said, what you need is me. You need forgiveness. And so when I tell you this morning, if you're visiting this church, it's a wonderful place. But you don't need us. You need Jesus. Because we're going to screw it up. This is who you need. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care the mistakes that you've made. I don't care the abuse that you've suffered. I don't care the defilement. I don't care what it is. I know that you need Jesus. You need to be forgiven, and only He can give you what you need. If this morning you're fighting with your wife or your husband, or you have a difficult relationship in your family, you can get all the advice that you want. You can, all of that's good. But you need Jesus. He's the only one who can give you living water and you'll never be thirsty again. Why does that fix everything in your life? I don't care what you're looking for. What you're really looking for is Jesus. Are you stuck where you love the things of this earth and you love comfort and you love money and you love houses and vacations and whatever? Is that what you love? Is that what you're looking for? Let me tell you something. You're really looking for Jesus because all those things can go away. All those things will never set. You're going to be thirsty again next week. If you've just come back from vacation at Hilton Head at the best resort, you're going to be thirsty again. But if you're looking for Jesus and you find Jesus, that's the only thing that satisfies. And she knew it. Whatever she'd been looking for in her life, through these relationships, just trying to make ends meet, she saw the pain that it was causing her children. And she'd never be able to fix it with her kids. All of this anguish that she was going through. She's an outcast in the village. She had to go get water at noon to avoid the gossip. You can imagine how hot it was. She knew she'd found living water. None of that mattered, because I found something that will truly satisfy. So you know the rest of the story. She goes running to the village. You have got to meet this guy. I think he might be the Messiah. He's what I've been wanting my entire life. He's what's been missing. She tells the whole village. She doesn't care that she's an outcast. She doesn't care. She doesn't put on her Sunday best. Put on a nice hat and a nice clothes to try and convince them how holy she is. Does she? That's not the point. I know somebody who has what you need. And he's right here, and you gotta meet him. My brothers and sisters, if we truly are touched, changed by this gospel, if he really is what we're looking for in life, then our words would be different with our friends. Our words would be different with our relatives, with our children, with our grandchildren. Because we would know what they need, and nothing could stop us from telling them about it. That's what she did. Now maybe, you know, we've heard this before, and maybe it hasn't really affected our hearts. That's possible. And maybe we just need to remind ourselves what it is that we're looking for in life. When I'm fighting with my wife, I'm sorry, Ceci, but I get my eyes off of him and thinking that she can give me what I want, what I need. Nobody can do that. This church can't give you what you need. You need Jesus. I need Jesus as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather. I can't, it's too much pressure. I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. There's no way. But when I have the living water that Jesus gives me, all of a sudden, all of these barriers are broken through. Relationships are restored. If I get off my high horse, and you're right, I have messed this up, and admit that to God, admit that to myself, and admit that to the people that I know, willingly, quickly, if I repent of my sins, he not only does he forgive me, and that's wonderful, I need to be forgiven, but he gives me this living water, and in joy I can obey him, and I can share him with others in a way that is real. I don't have to go to a course to learn how to evangelize. I just tell them, look, I'm broken. I have messed up. And this is what you need. That's all I need to tell people. And he does the rest. Now, since I've covered most of the Bible, we might as well go to Revelation. chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will live with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Did you catch that? It is finished. Even in Revelation, he's pointing back to the cross. He's the one who took our penalty. He's the one, through his death, he is the one who took what we deserve for all of our mess ups, all of our, selfishly, the way we think. Jesus is the one who paid for all that. And because of that, we can know that all of this that we go through, he will fix. And our heart response to this most likely is, bring me somewhere else. Don't remake this earth. This earth is terrible. This earth has completely, there's sorrow here. There's death here. There is defilement here. There is embarrassment here. There is humiliation here. Take us somewhere else, God. And what does he say? I'm making a new earth where what you have been brought through will be fixed. And it'll all be changed. And it'll all be renewed. Did you catch this too? To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. Are you thirsty? Maybe you've been a believer, believed in Jesus for many years. And when you look at your life, you realize, wait a minute, I'm thirsty. I'm selfishly looking after what I want day after day after day. I'm not living as if I'm satisfied. These words are for you. This living water is for you. If you will repent of your sins, realize how selfish you have been and are being, and turn from it, he will give you the waters of life. Those of you, those people that you meet that have broken relationships, they don't know how to fix it. Their kids don't talk to them, or their parents don't talk to them, or all the things that can happen. If you repent, if you say, hey, I don't have the answers, I messed up in this relationship, please forgive me. If you do that, he can fix. I've seen relationships fixed that had gone on for decades. This gospel of Jesus Christ is living water that can make it so that you're not thirsty again. Preach this to yourself every day, and look for ways in which you can preach it to those around you. And I say preach, you're not preaching anything. You're saying, I know somebody who can fix this, who can give you what you need, who can quench that thirst that you have in your heart. This church is blessed, and I don't mean to disparage. I just cannot believe the talent, the spiritual gifts, the love. I could go on and on and on. But even us, even we are not enough for you. Nobody is. Your spouse is not. If you're looking for anything in this life other than Jesus, who can give you this life water of what you're really searching for, thirsting for, then you'll never be satisfied.